started. Sorry, I'm not bearded, don't have a big black dress, subbing in today. So if we could just stand for a quick prayer, and then we'll get going. Name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, and our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for giving us this day. We pray, Lord, that you can speak to us today, Lord. Our hearts are open and our ears are wide open, Lord, for your word and your truth to transform us. Give us, Lord, a willing spirit, and Lord, a heart that's just eagerly awaiting a transformation, Lord. We thank you for giving us this time of Lent where we can come to you in repentance moment by moment and really become a new creation, a new being in every single day of this Lent, Lord. I pray, God, that you can allow this time, Lord, not to be any other time, not to be any time that we can take for granted, but that your Holy Spirit can fill us now and can fill this place and that we can be transformed and overwhelmed by your love. We pray, God, for blessing this church, Lord, for every priest and for your presence to fill us at all times. Lord, we pray these things in the prayer of St. Paul, St. Peter, St. Mark the Evangelist, our Mother St. Mary, and His Holiness Pope Shenoun III. Hear us, we pray to you thankfully, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. In Christ Jesus our Lord, thine kingdom and power. Okay. So, yeah, this is good. So, in the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. My name is Mina, and it's nice to meet you guys. Nice to be with you today. We're going to try to cover a topic today that hopefully can be very, very, very beneficial for us if we take some time maybe to study it, and hopefully it'll be something you've probably seen before, probably heard before, but maybe we can look a little bit deeper today since, like, it's a servant audience, and you guys are very mature spiritually and can tell me the cross-references to all these Bible verses and all that kind of stuff. Today we're going to try to see, how can I be consecrated? Consecrated the same way the icons are, consecrated the same way the churches are, consecrated the same way that we, each individual person, are. How do we do that? Pretty simple, easy stuff. And we're going to jump right into the Bible from the beginning. We want to look at Acts 6. At the beginning of this idea of consecration when it came to someone that wasn't the apostles. You guys are probably familiar with the passage. It's the passage when they picked Stephen. And before we get in, let me just set the stage for a little bit. There's a very clear parallel in this passage to where our church is currently. And by church, I mean like the global church, and maybe even St. Mark's in a way. There's a time where you see huge, huge growth. If you look at the beginning, before chapter 6 begins, it says there was daily in the temple in every house they didn't cease from teaching and preaching Christ. And in 6:1, it says the number of disciples was multiplying. So this isn't a time where the church was dying. Isn't a church of like a negative thing or a crisis or anything bad going on. But it was a critical fork, like you see here in the first slide. Critical fork for one reason. You've got growth. That's threatened. Growth has threatened. And we're going to see something very interesting to see what is going to possibly threaten the church. Is it persecution that's going to threaten the growth? Origen tells us that the blood of the martyrs became watering for the church's growth. It wasn't the persecution. Was it something external? Was it something from the outside? No, it was something from the inside and was so important that it threatened to have the church just stagnate. Let's read together from 6. It says, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. We'll pause here for a second. Sometimes we can gloss over this, like the power of the widows complaining, but maybe if you can imagine for a moment, no offense to the females out of the room, if younger females have the ability to nag older females that are not being provided for out of necessity, they will really stop any kind of progress that's going on. Nothing will happen if things are not being provided for the way that they should be. Forget about the ministry of the word. Forget about preaching. Forget about discipleship. Forget about nothing. You got people that are barging down the doors of Peter every morning saying, things are not going where they should be. This must change. So you're presented from the first verse with a big challenge that's from within the church. Within the church, and the church now was very, very smart in that it didn't ignore it. We'll continue reading. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business, over this business, but we will give ourselves continually prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, as you guys know him from The Lion King, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they had set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Amen. Wonderful. Sometimes it can be easy for us to miss the middle part and figure, like, sometimes we have the idea that the book of Acts, everything was going, you know, growth, 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 multiplication, multiplication, multiplication. Without seeing this part, you miss the fork. And the reason why the fork is important, like the reason why we're going to have this whole presentation here, is we remind a little bit with the passing to heaven of His Holiness of something that He instituted. Like, if you notice the title of this presentation here, the call to consecration, or the diaconia, the diaconate order, that for a long time between Mr. Stephen and now just vanished. And we're going to go through a little bit of, was this necessary, what the apostles did? What was the benefit of this? Why didn't they just go on with our solutions? We've got some really good solutions to this problem. We, again, being the global church currently, that were different from what they came up with. And we'll kind of maybe hopefully try to compare our solutions to their solutions and see who wins. Because like we read in the Catholic Epistle of yesterday's liturgy, that the Bible is like this mirror for us, right? The mirror of the church and the mirror for the individual. Let's look in the mirror and see like how things stack up. Sorry. So here we got the part-time dilemma. At this point in the church, they didn't have part-time bishops because that seemed ridiculous. There's no way that Peter could have been fishing half the time and then being a bishop half the time. Like, no, that's crazy. We're not going to do that. They didn't have the part-time dilemma of priests. They didn't say, well, okay, you know, St. Paul's going to ordain elders who are going to be priests for them for a time being and then go about their business. They're like, no, this can't work because there's a full-time need. But why do we have part-time servants? And that's going to be a little bit of the undercurrent of this conversation. It's not going to be the sole purpose of it. Like, just so I can spell it out for you, there isn't going to be any punchlines. The punchline for the whole talk is consecration in two ways, external and internal. How many of us need the internal? 1,000%, right? Everybody. Like, from the pets to everybody. But there are some of us that actually need the external as well, and we're going to cover a little bit of why this external needs to happen, and in what ways and in what forms. Does it look the same for everybody? Because usually what we do, because the thought, like we were even talking about this in the car here, it kind of makes us uncomfortable for some of us, or it judges a little bit of us, like, okay, I can't do this, man. Like, I'm married, I have 5 kids, and like Abuna Paul, we congratulate him today, had his 3rd one, you know, for Joshua Shenuda Girgis. But he's consecrated, he's a priest. Okay, I'm not going to be a priest, I'm not going to be a bishop, I'm not going to be this, I'm not going to be that. So don't talk about this subject in front of me, it's just annoying. What winds up happening sometimes is that we just gloss over an entire order in the church. It's as if we're like, you know, let's not talk about this whole bishop thing. What do you mean bishops are important? Let's not talk about like the priests. Priests are important. And what we're going to want to see a little bit in this, the course of this conversation, is how the three of them match up and how the three of them work hand in hand. Because you know how we, like it's good we because none of us here are priests. The priests are all hiding today. We're the laity, right? We're the lay people. And like, there's almost a feeling in, I don't know if you ever feel it, but I feel too, is like, you know, we're a little bit inferior to the guys in like in the vestments. You know what I mean? Even though I wear the white thing on Sunday, but like still like, and when you see in the history of the church, before like the 4th century, before the monastic movement, there was laity was everybody. Laos, the Greek word for laity, was for everyone. And it was only then that's this professor from St. Vladimir's Seminary, Professor Meyendorf, talks about this idea, is that like it became a dirty word when there was monks and then there was regular people. And then we always feel like, oh man, I'm not a monk, I'm not a nun. But God never intended it to be that way, right? God intended it to be different orders of the church. He gave some to be this, some to be this, some to be this. And one of the coolest illustrations actually of this was His Holiness. One time there was a bishop who was trying to be like very, you know, politically correct and stuff like that, and said, you know, one time His Holiness, when he was talking to me in private, he said, oh, my son, you know, you should do X, Y, Z. And the Pope, he's usually not the correcting type. He's usually kind. He's like, you know, malish, whatever. He actually got up and corrected him. He said, listen, Your Grace, I never call any of the bishops my son because they're my brothers. He made it a point to correct that bishop, even to show the other bishops and to show the ones learning in the crowd that we're brothers in this here. That was a lesson from His Holiness. And we have to kind of begin to understand this a little bit too, is that the church is not made to be, yes, it's a hierarchy, but it's not the military hierarchy of like you and the guy above you. And really in this church, obviously when you have Abuna Anthony, Abuna Paul, and Abuna Pshoy, like Abuna Demetrius, like who don't make you feel that way, it helps too. It helps to see that you are treated as like a family and not as treated as like subordinates. So we want to look at what this consecration thing really is. So I figured our pal Wikipedia sometimes does a good job. So it is a solemn dedication to a special purpose. It is literally to be associated with the sacred. And this was a fun fact. You figure nouns can be consecrated. Persons, places, or things can be consecrated or set apart or separated. That's a dictionary definition to have to go along with the Act 6 definition. Something we want to learn from the Act 6 definition. One quick thing in verse 3. If you notice where it says when they're picking them, the first thing they picked was of good reputation. And when I was reading this, I was wondering, like, you know, they were probably a small enough community, kind of like our community. And you know, in our community, good reputation means one thing. Sometimes it means like, oh, I hope they didn't like do anything bad, funny. You know what I mean? Like, I hope she's a good girl. Hope she's a good guy. Hope they don't like mess around. But in the case of Stephen, I can't help but feel like this reputation thing, this element of good reputation, wasn't just that he didn't do too many stupid things. And you have the good and the bad of a close community or a small community that they have, that we have as well, is that whatever your reputation is, it's known to others. Sometimes because we're very, very spiritual, we want to pretend like we live in a vacuum or we live in a bubble. Is that, no, I'm very spiritual, but like no one knows, but I'm just home. Like I could be talking to saints, like no one knows about it. I could be dripping oil at home, it's just totally foreign. Just no one knows. But what this shows us, for it to be a criteria in the selection of a diaconate, diakonos, or a deacon, or a servant, because in the New Testament, the same word, diakonos, translated minister, servant, like multiple different translations, so it applies to all of us. So this idea of good reputation, you know how, even amongst us in the church, whether it's the church or any other ones, you always know, like, there's always the clear distinction of like, yeah, everyone like, oh, hey, how's this person? Yeah, everyone's cool. Oh, but that dude's a saint. What do you mean? I don't know. Something's just totally different about him. You know, all those things that we, like, when we compare ourselves to the world, you know, like, you want to be the guy in school who, like, stands out and everyone asks about, oh, what makes you so different? You must have Jesus, like, that kind of thing. It's very clear to see who is that among us in our small community, and that happens all the time. Oh, so-and-so and so, but this lady, something totally different, something crazy in that lady. That's the reputation element, and that's the part that maybe we don't like to admit, but it says a very basic principle is that the internal is evident to all when it comes to servants. And we know that because we have to maintain, of course, a servant image. We have to be a good boy and girl, all that kind of stuff. But there's a higher calling that's a little bit above that when it comes to the consecrated servant, the consecrated heart. And that I don't just mean by full-time vocation, because one time actually in a sermon in St. Vlad's, they also had this thing, that we have to have this idea, we have to have this understanding that we are all full-time consecrated servants. We'll go through a little bit more about what that means, but it's the idea that we all have this. It's a matter of what it takes, how it takes form in our lives. And that's what we want to walk away with today. We all want to walk away saying, well, I'm not that, and I just heard a few cool facts. The question for the day for us, if we're going to get something, is how do I live a consecrated life? I want to live a consecrated life. How do I do it? If consecration is supposed to happen, if consecration is the will of God for me, which it is, It's actually a Bible verse. I just didn't put it in the presentation. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, your sanctification. Sanctification, consecration, same thing. The question we want to ask before we get to that, before we get to consecrate, is separate from who? If you want to look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 6, 17, it tells us again another sideline definition we want to go with consecrated. It says, and St. Paul quotes Isaiah 52, I think it was, where he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Usually when we think of consecration, we think, come out from the bad people, come out from among the wickedness of the badness that's out there. And that's okay, and that's true. It's true. We have to definitely come out from the bad. But there's an element of, critical element of consecration among us Coptic people who want to know God, who come to church, come to a Bible study on a Wednesday night, is how do I become separate from even the crowd that I'm around here? Because if you look at the whole reason when we have in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the cloud of witnesses, or these clouds of witnesses that you see around here, these guys, not everybody was the same Mark, not everybody was the same Anthony, not everybody was the same whatever, because they decided, I'm not going to be among the crowd. You know all the things that we say to our Sunday school kids? You got to be different. You got to stand out. You got to be a leader. Da 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 da. You know all those things that we're excellent at preaching to kids and saying to them how you must be totally set apart. And, you know, they do these bad things, don't do these bad things. So for us, it's not about just the bad things, because we're all doing good things, right? We're all doing nice things. We just, some of us even had liturgy today to like 6 o'clock. We're all doing good things. So the question isn't how do we do good things for the church. The question of the inside church consecration is how do you have the internal and external consecrated heart and consecrated life outside that is evident to all. Not because you want it to be evident to all. I don't think St. Stephen was like, man, how can I make sure, you know, Mr. Nicanor or Timon or whoever, the other guy, knows that I'm very spiritual and knows that, like, I'm awesome. But it's a natural consequence that we can't avoid. The same way that you can't avoid your mistakes getting blown up on, like, Facebook or Twitter or something like that. You make a mistake, our community will know about it. It might be in a YouTube video. The same way that if you do something, if you are someone that's consecrated for God, our community will know about it. So that's something we want to think about. And this principle was illustrated by St. Gregory of Nazianzus. He was one time commenting on when the disciples were running to the tomb. You know how St. Peter and St. John were running? And the writer, of course, made sure to point out who won the race. And St. Gregory was pointing out and saying, this is almost like a command. He said, run together, which is what we're doing. We come to Bible study together. We do things together. But run almost against each other. Not in a competitive negative sense that like you're going to trip the guy next to you or something. Oh, you're going to Bible study? I hope your car breaks down. You know, it's not like that. But it's like even with me and my friends, like in our groups, in our circle, we're trying our best to do this too. We're trying our best to see how we can run together. But if there's a virtue in someone else, like how can I learn from that virtue? Or if there's a sign of consecration in his life, how can I have that sign of consecration? So that's the main point here, is that if our aim as servants is to stand out from the world, congratulations, mission accomplished. The world doesn't eat food 55 times a day. Like, the world doesn't wear funny white dresses on Sundays. The world doesn't exercise like by Matanya. Like, we have that part down, I promise you. In one way or another, we have it down. We stand out from the world. Then what? If that's all our aim is to be different from like the wicked generation that we're in, then we're cool. That's one of the things that'll make us come to church and just chill. Come to church and be, you know how there was that, there's the publican and the other guy, the Pharisee guy who came to church and said, thank you, God, I am great. It's easy for us to do that because we are servants and we are wonderful and we preach Jesus and we kiss my hand. We don't want to do that, right? We don't want to be comfortable servants. So the question then becomes, like one of the things I love about like hanging out, let's say with Abuna Paul or Abuna Anthony or any of the priests in this church, is that they just make me go, like, you know, just look way further than where my life is and say like, man, like maybe I could see where service is as far as I understand it. And then there's a whole global perspective that they have. So that's our aim again. this is clear, right? It doesn't even explanation or anything. The point of understanding that I'm consecrated is to know as well that if I'm used for anything else, it's a ridiculous concept. Like, not like, you know, I go to church and I do things and like I serve and I can do other things. Like, it's, I'm versatile. I'm multi-purpose. You know, it's kind of like having, I don't know, I guess little Swiss Army knives or whatever. There's an internal understanding once you become like aware of your own consecration. You say, like, the illustration here is like, imagine using a spoon to, you know, dig a hole in your backyard. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. Why would you do that? Or using a shovel to eat cereal or something. Like, for us, we're still like acclimating to the house here, and so we had no utensils. This is actually a true illustration from this morning or this afternoon, whatever it was. I was trying to have some cereal because we got some really good Honey Oats stuff. So I was like, okay, we don't have bowls. We have plastic cups. I never understood why people don't use plastic cups for cereal, but today I understood that very clearly because it's the dumbest thing in the world. Because when I open the cup and I have, this does not work for cereal at all. I know it's kind of a dumb example, but it just happened today. And it's just getting the idea of seeing like me, no, like I'm for Jesus and nothing else. Like, everything else is ridiculous. The difference between something being ridiculous and being like, yeah, you know, like, I'm for Jesus. I'm Coptic, I'm Orthodox, I do X, Y, Z. So I'm for Jesus, but also, you know, I'm for Jesus, but also, I mean, a little bit of, and there's no real problem with, and I'll tell you, for me, one of the things, so we just had the Passion Retreat. And I'll mention that in another slide later on, but one of the biggest things that God convicted me of during the Passion Retreat is saying, like, breaking down the elements of my life that made me think, this was almost literally, this was the, of course, the church father's eloquent way of putting it. Oh man, I'm consecrated. Like, it was like slap in the head, kind of like, wake up, man, like, you're consecrated. And not because of anything in my lifestyle or my choices or anything like that, but just our nature of who we are. And that made me see my life in a whole other light. So, like, okay, there are definitely sins. I can't be doing these sins. I'm consecrated. Then there are definitely distractions. Like, I can't be doing these non-sins. These are not sins, but distractions, because I have a real goal. I have a real consecrated goal. That goal is Jesus and his kingdom. I can't do this. And then there was the whole idea of, like, really building his kingdom. So I hope that's for us too, like, that we can see it's not just that it's eating cereal with a shovel. You know what I mean? It's not eating cereal with a fork. Like, you can kind of work, you can work it around. Because I'm very gluttonous, when I'm really hungry, I find a way to eat anything. You know what I mean? We ate soup out of the can yesterday. I was just practically eating it with my hands. I'm just hungry. That's workable. That's like, you know, lifestyle preservation. Well, a shovel is just stupid. So we have to have, like, the conviction of saying, no, this, me doing this because I'm consecrated is ridiculous. It's not just weird. It's insane. So, you know how we say in the liturgy, as it was and so shall it be from generation to generation. One of the things I was wondering then in this study was, like, is this the way it's always been? That there were the bishops, there were the priests, and then everybody else just kind of clapped for them. And maybe we just came and helped out every now and then. We won't go through all these. We'll go through a little bit quickly. I just thought this was cool to share with you guys. So Origen and St. Athanasius both showed, like, the role of the servant or the diakonos in the Levitical priesthood. But the real man for this in the New Testament was St. Ignatius, a first century apostolic father. He said some pretty awesome things that we won't dissect in detail, but we'll just read together. He says, a servant of Christ is reserved for my special friends, the deacons, or the diakonos. This was St. Ignatius. Like, he's the man. He's a bishop. He's a big-time guy. He says, my fellow slaves, the diakonos, the servants of the deacon is more dear to me than that of the priest. No offense to the priest. He said it, not me. Similar things he said from St. Justin Martyr, St. Polycarp. And it was an interesting thing. I read an article that they, like, the servants and the diakonos and the ministers of the word were, like, they were such an integral part of the ministry that they had to be reminded, like it says here, reminded that they can't pray the liturgy. Like, there had to be, like, a council conversation. Oh, you mean we can't offer the Eucharist? Okay, I didn't know. Because they were so critical. They were so, like, that there wasn't this idea, like, now we have, like, okay, are you a priest? Then, you know, then you're, if you're not a priest, like no matter what you are, like, oh, look, that's cute. Maybe one day you'll be a priest. I see you as being a priest. Or maybe I see you as being at the Sony. Being like, otherwise, you're just, you know, you're a pew filler. You're really, God bless you. Well, that's not the way it was before then. At that point, they were like integral. They were, and I almost want to show, I hope it's the next slide. Yes. You guys know Archdeacon Habib Girgis. He like one of the revolutionary dudes in our church. He gave this really cool triangle illustration of the church. He said, the church thrived as a triangle under the bishop, the priest, and the deacon. We've removed one leg of the triangle and watched the collapse. It's very simple, very Trinitarian if you want to. No matter which leg of the triangle you want to see, if it's the top one, the left one, the bottom one, there's a natural collapse when you remove the leg of the triangle. So it's serious. The consecration thing is serious, both in the overt lifestyle of a consecrated diaconal servant and in the life of the non, like, lifestyle ones. And the cool thing there I want to show you as well is we say in the liturgy, the offering is the prosphora, and the thing that we actually have on top of it is the prosphorene. Prosphorene is like what's being offered. That's what the deacons were doing. It was the ministry from table to table. You know how in Act 6 it said here, you know, we're not going to leave the ministry of God and serve tables. That wasn't meant to be a demeaning thing, because what the deacons were doing, what the diaconess does, serves from that table to your table. It's door-to-door service. There comes the million-dollar question. Why isn't this happening? And by this, I mean both. Like I said, I'll try to reiterate as much as I can so that I'm not misunderstood. By this, I mean there are some of us that are called by God, and God is like gnawing at our hearts to say, I want you in a full consecrated lifestyle externally, serving me in this way in the church. And we say, what do you mean? Never. Could never be. I know what you're talking about. And there are also some of us who God has called on us and say, I've planted you in this position, in this job, in this service, in this whatever, but I've done it so that you can be a consecrated servant, not so that you can be a part-time servant. There's a big difference between the two. And we'll harp more on in another slide, but I'll just tell you in advance anyway, because I can't wait for my own slides. It says, like, you know how the difference between, like, I'll give you an example of my father, right? My dad in Egypt, back in the good old days, he used to have like a business, whatever the business was. The good thing of your business is your own boss. The bad thing of your business is that you're constantly thinking about your business, constantly thinking about what you do, who to hire, what to do, whatever, whatever. Contrast that a little bit, I know you guys are familiar here in the DC area, with like an employee for the government. You're not constantly thinking about what is Obama gonna do next, like what's the, I'm so concerned for my department. From people I've spoken to anyway, I've never had a government job. But people say there's like this big difference between like when it's your thing, you're invested in it, your heart is in it, versus you're just working for some other guy. So you just show up, you do what you gotta do. You know, you show up, you got the tasks. What do you want me to do? You want me to do this, this, and this? Okay. Versus when it's your thing, no one has to ask you to do anything. And again, like, we don't have to pretend like this isn't a clear distinction that we see in the church and we see among people that we know. You can tell who the servants are, and you can tell in your own heart. If you're the servant that is the employee, the government job employee, that comes in, checks with the head servant, says, what do you want me to do? Okay, I'll call this kid. You know what I mean? Versus the other kind of servant who's coming in like, no, this is my stuff. You don't have to ask me for anything. Like, there are some servants that we've served with in like back home in the Northeast. You have to ask them to stop. You don't have to ask them to start. Like, you got to chill out, man. You're going to die. I'm not saying that. I'm saying like, you know, but I'm saying there's a difference. And that difference is like night and day. And I was wondering about the other thing too then, about the other thing of maybe there are some of us, the ones that want to be consecrated, like in the external different sense, not the career sense, but to make a career of ministry. And then why isn't that happening? Because that's as important of a conversation. Like with this talk, I'll kind of confess to you is that was the balance in my head of like, how do you talk a little bit about it for those who are never going to do it and are going to be in a working field forever? And those also that want to do it, they want someone to push them over the edge. So if you're that guy, I'm talking to you for a second. Maybe you've got one of these, I just thought with like a little half dozen or so list. Maybe you're scared, maybe you're apathetic, maybe you're uncomfortable, maybe you're sin, logic, ignorance, Maybe there's stuff that makes you say like, I can't do this. I can't be devoted in this way. I'm just gonna keep it like, things are cool. But something's tugging at your heart a little bit. Like in the story of Acts 6, you can take it in the literal and in the symbolic as well. These widows that are calling out could be anybody. If the church is supposed to be the bride of Christ, there are people out there who are without the bridegroom, and they're just living, like, and they're just calling out for somebody to say, we are being neglected. For some people, like the Mama Maggies of the world, the ones in Egypt, she saw a little orphan kid. He said, Mama Maggie, I'm being neglected. She said, never leaving you, kiddo. I'm staying here. And that was it for her. She's not of any kind of a particular order. For the Mother Teresa's of the world, same idea. For those who, and the need is just so different. You know what I mean? It's whatever the need that God has placed in your heart. But there's a need that God has placed in your heart of a widow. I can almost promise you this. Almost. There's a widow in your life. Not a real, literal widow, but a kind of widow. Someone that's asking you and saying, I am being neglected. It's not your fault. Not the fault of the church. But I'm being neglected. And it's our choice and it's our decision to say, sorry, that's too, I'll pray for you. I'll do the James thing and say, like, God bless you, I hope you're well, and do nothing. You know, the thing that St. James warned us against. The trick is, or the idea is, like, when I'm aware of the widow, and the widow, you don't have to look too hard in your own life to know who the widow is for you, to know who God is placing on your heart. It's like, why is it every time I think about prisoners, I feel this way? Why is it every time I think about an orphan kid, I feel this way? Why is it every time that I think about those who are in the depraved world of like the sexual depravity in America, I feel this way? Who's going to reach out to those widows, so to speak? If we are just chilling where we are, if we're good, if we're comfortable, we are the visiting professors. Like there were a couple slides that I put in there, but I took out. I wasn't sure if you guys were going to think they were dumb. But just kind of what like deacons and deaconesses, what they used to be and what we've made them. Like from the Stephen to like the singers of like Justin Bieber's and stuff. Like that's now this expected role of the deacon that they have the mic over there and they like wow us with their amazing vocals, you know? Or like whatever, like for the ladies, there was a really great saint in Rome named Saint Tatiana in the 3rd century and she was like, again, integral. But now like, oh, you guys just babysit. Like you make sure the kids don't kill each other, it'll be okay and thank you very much. Or that's not the way it's supposed to be. So whatever these things are, we won't go through all of them, but we got to say, somehow, we got to move past them. And the big thing that I saw as well was that we just maybe forget that we're all consecrated. You know how maybe sometimes we can forget we're baptized, because most of us were a little young back then. I think our memory may not serve us correctly, the whole 40-day, 80-day thing. We're a little on the young side. Maybe we forgot we were consecrated too. Anyone remember their consecration time? Some of you have a very strong memory, it happens. If you forget you're baptized and you say, okay, I understand that the church fathers teach me that the renewal of baptism is the tears of repentance. When I go to confess, that's the renewal of my baptism. Cool. If I get that I'm consecrated, you know when Abuna anointed you as a baby with the Merun and said that you were a chosen holy vessel for God for the rest of your life. So it's not like, okay, if we were convinced by this talk, we're going to say, okay, you know, I wish there was something that God can do to consecrate me, to make me a chosen holy vessel for the rest of my life. God's going to say, yeah, I already did that. God bless you. Maybe you just forgot. And it's okay if you forgot. But the trick is, or the idea is that you don't stay forgetting. Because now, okay, I remember. And you know how the Bible often tells us just, like sometimes it'll teach you new stuff. Sometimes it'll just tell you, remember old stuff. Because old stuff's important. One of the old stuff that's important that could change our life is to say, if you want to do it in a mirror, whatever you got to do. Say, I am consecrated. I don't know how many of you guys already have this. Maybe this is a redundant talk. How many of us in our own heart really say to myself, I'm a consecrated servant for God? That changes the way you serve. That changes the way you do things. Because you're not an employee that's being hired again, like we said. You're consecrated. Your purpose, your role, your everything is Jesus. And this isn't something that happens by accident. Like, just because the church, like, another thing that happens to you when you're a baby and you don't remember is the Eucharist. But if at no point in your life ever do you say, I want to know what's going on in the Eucharist, you may get nothing from the Eucharist and you may make it a condemnation for yourself. Same thing that might happen with the consecration. Yeah, it happened when we were young. Okay, thank God that God gave it to us early that we can, like, grow in it. But now that we're older, don't expect to, like, magically float into consecration world. Consecration is not something you do by accident. Like, one of the things I remember from the Pope when he came to New York to show, like, he illustrated how serious his consecration business was. He was walking down, like, the aisles, and he was going to consecrate the baptismal to make an ordinary font, the thing that you could use maybe for, you know, a shower or something. It's just nothing. He's going to do something to it to make it a mystical place for forgiveness of sin. I don't know how he's going to do it. He's going to have some Maroon with him, and that's going to change the very being of the baptismal. Cool. Sounds pretty good. While he had that, he had in his hands, like, Maroon. And before that, like, he was walking up and down, you know, people are, like, kissing his hand, like, he's waving at them, crossing them, stuff like that, because, you know, the Pope was really friendly. At this point, he gave an announcement. He said, don't touch me. And everyone was like, what do we do? Like, I have the Maroon in my hand. At this point, you cannot touch me. Because I'm not, side note, he didn't say this, because he wasn't messing around. Because there's something serious, like, really serious, about the Maroon stuff that we got that made us holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That really happened. It wasn't like, it'll be cool if we just put some oil on the kid. It's awkward to put oil on a kid. The kid's already kind of slimy, and like, it's not a fun thing, like a fun fact to do. But it happened because it needs to be a reality that needs to happen for us. And then it's not cool if we miss it. Or it's not cool if we live life outside of that reality of consecration. With me so far? Okay, that's good. No one say anything, that's all right. This is the funny quote, I thought, from, you guys know Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries to Latin America. But am I really called to this life of consecration? That's maybe some question people ask. And I thought his answer was just the most brilliant. He says, like, you don't need to be called, you need a kick in the pants. Like, sometimes you just need to, like, come on, man, like, stop asking stupid questions. Because it's like, for you to be doing anything else is ridiculous. You know what I mean? So what do? Practically. One of the things, we'll have a couple of maybe action items as we depart. First one is to consider. I remember Bunab Shoy one time from this church, he was saying how, like, it's a practical action item to renew your mind and to have a different perspective on the way you think about things. And another thing with him, I'm not sure if he'd want to share this, but hopefully he doesn't watch this video. I was asking him one time, you know, after the whole, like, sabbatical when he came back from the monastery, I was like, Abuna, this church is, like, the greatest church in the world. How could you not be, like, satisfied with how things are? Like, how could you stop the, like, you know, like, how he was saying, like, we need to grow and stuff like that, like, and he wasn't satisfied. And that blew my mind. I was like, if any church anywhere else had what you guys had, we would have been, like, kicking back, lazy boy. Priest would have a vacation every other week. You know, everything would be fine. But what Abuna said to me is the consecration level was one of many things, like, you know, in his vision in the church, one of the means of growth, or one of the measures of growth of the church. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, at some points later on, earlier on, there were a lot of people just throwing their lives out the window, going and becoming full-time servants in Africa. Not that that's, like, the highest level of spirituality. I'm not saying that, but, like, or just devoting their life and doing this. You know, Mike Pham was doing that. Who knows? Abu Abraham, or this guy, or that guy, or that lady, whatever, whatever. And it was just happening, recurring, and it made it clear that there's, like, something going on in the church that's making it that, like, I can give my entire life to Jesus. There's no problem with it. Not thinking twice, not thinking about the list of excuses. No barriers, no hindrances, no problem. And these were all people that you guys knew who lived in this part of town with the same challenges, made the same money, presumably, had the same everything. But for Abuna, he was telling me, like, this is one of the things that is making me question the growth level that's going on in our church. Because maybe we're just Maybe we're just comfortable. Maybe we've become professionals. I don't know if you guys ever had this temptation, but sometimes I do. Of like, you do something so often, you just think you're some kind of professional at it. You think, this is what I do. You want me to give a talk? I give a talk. Easy. You want me, what do you want me to do? You want me to go serve a kid? I can serve a kid. I'm a professional. I have my degree in Sunday school. Easy. But the question was, the consecration stuff, the people throwing their lives away, losing them to gain them, weren't things that they can like, oh, like, I'm just going to casually stroll into this. You couldn't do that. Because real deal stuff that like the Pope says, like, don't touch me, like the real deal thing that's overwhelming and it's bigger than you. And it makes you a little bit uncomfortable and makes you think, well, maybe now I'm beginning to step outside of myself a little bit, outside of my little cool routine that I have down packed. So maybe that's the first thing we can do. If in our hearts, we can change the perspective of how we view ourselves. I am consecrated. Just like that. And then what we could do is maybe we can convict, which is an inner decision. The quote that I have there, I don't know if you guys know Father Athanasius Farag, he's one of the big guys in the church, like in terms of priests and stuff like that, PhD this and stuff like that, huge guy. He says, at 14 years old, he was telling us a story, or he wasn't telling us at 14, he told us later on, you know, but he said, from this day, I am consecrated to you. I don't know how, but I am. The first thing he did at some point, and the first thing that we do is say, I am consecrated. Like, realizing it as an internal truth. Then at some point, he made an external, verbal decision. Verbally, he told us it was on his rooftop, in his house in Upper Egypt. Said, I am consecrated for you from now, and I don't know how, and I don't care. Later on, he said, which this made a lot of sense, too, when I was talking to Buna Paul or Buna Anthony, whatever. You know how whenever they tell you the story of how they became priests, they don't say, like, they fasted about it for, like, 3 years. Like, Buna Anthony, technically, like, he always says, like, he wasn't even asked, like, you just became a priest. And Buna Paul, when he said, like, when they asked him to be a priest, like, it wasn't something like, oh, my God. Because from before that, 1 and 2 was already taken care of. He was already consecrated. His family was already consecrated. Him and Sherry and like the kid, they were consecrated already. So whether you want to consecrate me over here, consecrate me over there, consecrate me this way, consecrate me that way, consecrated already, done deal. So it changed the way a little bit of how I see the decision factor. The internal realization came first in saying like, by definition of my being, I'm consecrated. Then there was an active decision of saying, I will be consecrated now in some form or another. And there, it's not too hard for God to reveal to you what the form or another is. I know sometimes we want to think 25 steps ahead and say like, okay, God, I want to get the full step, full plan, you know, 5-year, 8-year plan. I know for sure. Then I'll decide if I'm consecrated or not. But we all know because we're servants and stuff like that. That's not the way God rolls, right? God rolls with your first decision, then your action item, then revealing to you the next step. And that's where we want to go with there is cross over. Not a very loaded slide, not too much to say, because it's not very like an abstract thought, is it? And you don't even need to be told exactly what to do because you know what to do. You know, something has been already tugging at your own heart that someone, I believe, is the Holy Spirit, who's telling you, orphan, widow, sick person, prisoner, missionary, Africa, Latin, somewhere, here, the kid's here, the kid's not here, somewhere. There's something tugging at your heart and saying, like, make the move. And not a physical move, don't move out of here. It's not necessarily what I'm saying. We'll have no Bible study next week. But I'm saying there's something for every single one of us that's crystal clear. Doesn't need a cool illustration on a PowerPoint. Doesn't need an awesome talk. It needs a Holy Spirit that's in you saying, ahem, ahem. And you're like, maybe this is a day for you, whoever you are, for you to make the move and to cross over something where you can't return from, whatever that is. And I'm not talking about a sin. You're doing good stuff. You're good. Great people. God bless you. I'm not talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about good stuff. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about good and better. A lot of things talking about like where things are and where things like need to be. In your life, there's a need to be. There's a consecrated life that's waiting for you that you haven't begun to experience because you thought it wasn't for you, because you thought it was for some other guy, some other girl. And maybe God has been even orchestrating the circumstances around you in such a way that it's now clear that it must happen now, even. And you're like, ah. Let it be today if it's today. If it's physically today, even this evening. If you got to go home after this and say, like, all right, let's move. Let's cross over. Do it. Don't hinder yourself. Don't resist the Holy Spirit in that sense. Because he's talking to you, man. He's talking, I promise you. Last thing I'll leave you with is just where we belong. A couple of little points there. You know, this weekend we had the passion retreat. There was a woman who was talking about the pit. Was talking about getting out of the pit for those who are like hopeless and those who are caught up in stuff and those who are just dealing with a lot of stuff. And we all have dealt with one pit or another. There's a dude by the name of Benaya that I know, like, you guys have had a retreat about him. I heard it once on Orthodox Sermons. The guy that was chasing the devil or a lion into a pit. He wasn't running from something and fell into a pit. He was the one chasing. And St. John Chrysostom gives us another illustration again of like lions of what we do, what we belong, who our identity is. He says, you walk out of communion breathing fire in the face of demons. Early on, he says, like, you're like lions breathing fire in the face of demons. Different. The consecrated life, when, like, from what I see in other people, when you taste it, there's a power there that you're not just fighting temptation. You're like looking for, almost looking for trouble. Not looking for sin. But the promise that Jesus gave there that I'm alluding to in the bottom, when he gave to Peter and said, the gates of Hades will not overtake you. Gates are not things that are ever going to come at you. Are they? Are you going to be like attacked by a door? Have you ever been attacked by a door? That would be weird and awkward. You won't. Because a door or a gate stops you from entrance. And the promise of Christ and what Chrysostom is talking about and what Benaya showed and every consecrated, powerful figure of the Bible shows you that there is a special universe of power and grace in the consecrated life. Whole other world. Whole other world where you're not just A, running from the devil, B, resisting the devil, you are chasing the devil. And again, I'm not talking about chasing sin in your own life, but chasing his darkness, his little kingdom that he thinks he's established all over the Northern Virginia, D.C. area. It won't stand for long if you've got people who are like, I'm consecrated, the devil is running. I'm going to a place and the devil is running. And the saints all showed us this throughout their little stories in their lives and stuff like that, where they weren't scared of the devil was scared of them. Because there's a power in a consecrated life. And a power that sometimes, like I'm afraid I don't have it. And when I don't have it, I'm freaking out and I'm saying, God, I'm in a pit. Get me out of the pit. Because where I belong, where you belong, where we belong, is to be chasing down the enemy. Not for the enemy to be coming after us. And we're like, you know, like the average cop goes through maybe 76 retreats a year. You know, we're retreating a lot. That's wonderful. Even the ones that are married are retreating a lot. I don't understand that. Just kidding. It's a joke. But if we're retreating a lot, like, who's fighting? Like, if we're all we do is retreat, run away. And it's good to retreat. Like, I'm not saying retreats are bad, but you get what I'm saying? In the power of the consecrated life, maybe that can be just our prayer for the evening, for the day. We'll get a new talk in a couple days. You know, we're always hearing something. But maybe God has taken this day, all random, for us to have a couple of consecrated people in the world. A couple more consecrated people in the world. He's got a couple all over the place, every country, consecrated people everywhere. And in both senses, if you're the consecrated type, that's God. You know God has sent you to your job and wherever you need to be, and you are consecrated there, and your ministry here in the church is a consecrated ministry, awesome. If you're the other person that never even hears about the idea of a consecrated servant, that exists. You could do that. And maybe God's calling you to that because the church needs that, like we saw in the triangle idea. The church needs it, and we need it. Because we need to, like something I took out of the PowerPoint, because I wasn't sure people would get mad at it. Well, like, again, because we are all, every Christian is a consecrated Christian, for us to live anything but that is not just sub-Christian, but subhuman. Because to be truly human is to be defined by your God, your Jesus. He's what makes you human. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's the first fruits. He is the true human. And I'm the true human after him. You know what I'm saying? Hope that wasn't too abstract, but what I'm saying there is consecrated life. Powerful life, a life that we're all, like we said before, we need to acknowledge, decide, and cross over to. In one way or another, looks different for all of us, but just as real. Any questions? Thank God. Let's pray. Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Holy Spirit, God, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your tender love, Lord, and for your mercy, and for giving us a night where we can come to you and you can reveal to us what you've called us to do, like not out of necessity or out of labor, but out of like an invitation. What a glorious invitation, Lord, that you would make us for you. You would make us your sons and daughters and your consecrated, beloved, longed for children, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus, as well. And we just pray, God, that you can give us courage. You can move our hearts. You know the obstacles, you know the sins, you know the problems, you know the fears, but you shatter them all. We pray, God, for your special grace into our hearts tonight, Lord. Your power to overtake us, like so that we won't know, no, we won't know an obstacle. We won't know something standing in our way, Lord. Give us to be lion chasers, Lord. Give us to be people with a power from on high. With the examples of all these saints that we see, Lord, let us long to join them, Lord. Let us run hard together and against each other, Lord, in love and purity and like in longing for you. We just thank you, Lord, that you love us too much to keep us comfortable. You love us too much to keep us stagnant. That you're just an amazing, amazing God who's calling us to beautiful, beautiful things that are beyond what we can hope or think or even understand. I pray, God, that you can reveal yourself into our hearts, even tonight. Every single one of us, reveal to us the call to consecration. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Speak into us a personal message of conviction and love and courage, Lord. Pray these things with the prayers of St. Paul, St. Peter, our mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and His Holiest Pope, John III. Hear us, Lord, as we pray to you thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In Christ Jesus, thy kingdom come.